I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that a man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stay with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea in Christ, but I only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me.
Good morning once again, everyone. How's that volume? Can you hear me okay? Righto. Very good. We are continuing our series called Break Free in Galatians. I don't know about you, but it's been nice to kind of slide back into a verse-by-verse preaching schedule. I didn't realize how much I missed it until I started writing again, and it's just nice to know where we're going, to know what's coming up next. I hope that you are blessed as we go through the book of Galatians, that you learn something, that you are encouraged. But before we get into this message, which I've called Break Free to Serve God, I want us to pray and ask for God's help. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that this morning that you would open up our ears to hear what you have for us, that you would encourage us to live lives that are pleasing to you and also to serve you with all of our hearts. Lord God, help us this morning to break free of those things that hold us back. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A few months ago, a trend appeared on social media. Maybe you saw it. What it was that men would, particularly men, I suppose women might have done it too, but it was mostly men, to be honest, were getting on planes with no headphones, no devices, no magazines, no books, and they would just sit there for the entire flight staring straight ahead. No entertainment. It became a trend to see how long you could sit there and do that. People were going for 4-hour flights, 8-hour flights, 12-hour flights, just sitting there staring straight ahead. And on the one hand, you're like, that is the most ridiculous thing I've ever, like, why would you do that? There is absolutely no benefit to doing that. What are you trying to prove? And yet on the other hand, it's pretty impressive, isn't it? Can you imagine going for an 8-hour flight and you're just staring straight ahead for 8 hours? We're so used to having access to constant entertainment that sitting there and doing nothing for hours on end is like inconceivable. Some of us start twitching if we don't have something to do for like 2 minutes. Some of you are thinking, I come along to this church every week and I'm expected to sit here and do nothing. I think there's a desire within men in particular, but all of us, I think, want to kind of do something hard. There's a sense that if it comes to us easily, that it's not as valuable, which is true, right? It's true that things that come to you easily just aren't valued. The person who wins the lottery doesn't appreciate that $1 million as much as somebody who worked really hard for it. So people are looking to do hard things, to have a sense of achievement. And I think it's a testament to how easy our lives are now that people are resorting to sitting on planes and staring ahead for a few hours as a way to get that sense of achievement of having done something hard. And yet this desire to do something hard isn't new. It goes right back. It goes back to the early days of the church. Do you know that there were plenty of gung-ho Christians in the early centuries who actually offered themselves up to martyrdom? They offered themselves up to be killed by the Roman authorities. And then something interesting happened. The Romans became Christian. And now you couldn't be put to death, even if you wanted to. And so Christians who wanted to be really gung-ho for the Lord, they're like, what do I do now? And like, I know, I'm going to go out into the desert. I'm going to live in a cave. I'm going to live on top of a pillar. Pierce talked about that guy a few weeks ago. They're doing all kinds of crazy things. There's a desire to do hard things. But you notice how it usually comes with a desire for recognition from others. The guy who sits on the plane doesn't just sit on the plane. He posts about it to social media. The guy who went up on the pillar didn't just go up on the pillar. He had to have people come and bring him food. There is something genuinely useful, though, that you can do that is incredibly hard. So hard, in fact, that you aren't able to do it on your own. And it's made harder because everything in this world is set up in opposition to it. It's not climbing Mount Everest. It's not living in a cave. It's not sitting and staring at the back of a chair on a plane. It's serving God. And I know that even as I say that, even as I say that the hard thing that you can do is to serve God, that some people are immediately thinking, oh, well, I know what that means. That means I need to go and train for full-time pastoral ministry, or I need to go and be a missionary on a mission field somewhere in the world. Now, some people should do that. Some people absolutely should do that. Some people who are hearing me now, either through the live stream or in this room, some people definitely should do that. But that's not what I'm saying this morning. Serving God happens wherever you are. Choosing Him over the things of this world can apply to all areas of life, from how we raise our children to how we run our businesses. The Woolies worker is called to serve God as well. And yet, as I say, it can be hard. Satan and his cronies don't want us to serve the Lord. The world and our flesh wants to prevent us. But Paul shows us the way. And he gives us two things we need to do to break free to serve God. And the first is this: dare to be different. We need to dare to be different. Have a look at verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Sometimes one of the most disastrous things that you can do, one of the most disastrous things you can do is be nice. You know that? It truly can be dangerous. Now, most of the time, I think it's good to be nice. Most of us like being nice to others. It's the rare person that kind of rushes in and wants to be rude, even if the thing they're saying is true. I was in the supermarket the other day, and the checkout lady was telling me that there's this guy, and that when they see him coming, all the staff grab some eucalyptus oil and put it on their upper lip. Because this guy has a very strong personal odor. So strong, in fact, that they prepare for it in advance. Now, does anyone tell this guy that he's got a problem and it's causing a problem for other people? No. Why? Because that's not nice. It's not nice. Being nice, though, is sometimes the worst thing you can do. And I know for a fact that trying to be nice has been at the root of some of my biggest mistakes in ministry. Now, don't get me wrong, there is a brashness. There's a lack of empathy that characterizes a certain kind of leadership. And I don't think that's godly either. Mark Driscoll famously once said this: there is a pile of dead bodies behind the Mars Hill bus, and by God's grace, it'll be a mountain by the time we're done. Some people admire that. Some people admire the my way or the highway style of leadership. And yet I think it can often be tyranny and pride. And yet, as I say, being nice can be deadly. Because being nice can stop us from saying what is true and doing what is right. being nice can stop us from speaking up for others. And you know what being nice often is? It's just people-pleasing. It's just people-pleasing. And Paul wants the Galatians to know that he does not suffer from that problem. He's not trying to win the approval of men. He's not trying to please them. In fact, if he was still trying to please people, he wouldn't be a servant of Christ. There's a lesson for us in there, I think. Now, generally speaking, I think Christians should be the loveliest people. I don't think it should even be uncommon for someone to come up to you and say, what is it about you? What is it about you? There's something different. I think that should happen, not all the time, but that should occasionally happen. It's a good thing. We should be known for our graciousness. But Paul makes it pretty clear that if you're going to stick closely to the gospel, someone is going to be offended. Somebody is going to be offended. You're going to upset somebody. And if you've never offended anybody, if nobody's nose has ever been put out of joint, then maybe we're more interested in pleasing people than we are in pleasing the Lord. We're more concerned with other people's opinions of us and not concerned with what God thinks about us. But genuine Christianity is going to be going against the grain. At some point, we're going to have to push up against the world's orthodoxies. Sometimes being a Christian is a great way to lose friends. For Paul, it would have been much easier and much more popular for him to remain as he was, a Pharisee. But Paul dared to be different. And not because he personally is such a bold guy, but because God gave him a message. God changed his life, and he knew he couldn't go back to the way it was before. And when God did that, it didn't matter that sometimes people would be upset. It didn't matter that people would say things about him, because he was released from the fear of man and from the desire to please people. I want to tell you about someone else that happened for, and her name is Jarena. Now, Jarena here lives in Bangladesh, which is 90% Muslim. And there are massive social consequences in this country for converting to Christianity. But that didn't stop her and her husband. It all started when Jarena's husband would secretly meet with a man who was from another village. And Jarena, her curiosity got the better of her. She's like, you know, husband, what's going on? Who's this man that you are meeting with? I don't know who he is. And he invited his wife to come and meet with this man and talk with him. Now, in this culture, even with your husband present, you don't go and have conversations with men that are not part of your family. And so she joined her husband, and it turned out that this guy was a Christian, and he was talking to Jarena's husband about faith. They became Christians after 2 years of studying the Bible together. And as soon as they became Christians, the community changed its opinion. Overnight, they went from being members of the community to being social pariahs, for being hated in their community. And it started with insults, and it quickly escalated. One day, a group of women came and grabbed Jarena and said, "We want to meet with you," and they took her into our house. And she thought initially that all these women had gathered to hear about the gospel, hear about Jesus. But that's not why they had gathered her. They said to her, "We have heard that when someone becomes a Christian, they have a seal placed on them. And we want to see where they put it." She objected to that. She said there's no seal, but they wouldn't listen to her. And they humiliated that woman by checking every part of her body for a seal. Now, Jarena said this: "After becoming a Christian, the biggest change in my life was that I had to love everyone and learn to forgive others. I can't live with anger anymore." She thinks back to those women and that terrible day. They never found the seal, obviously, but it still hurts. She has forgiven them, just as Jesus said. Every day is an exercise in forgiveness, in relinquishing to God all those who mock and harass her, who threaten to erase her family. Well, brothers and sisters, when I think of Jarena and men and women like her, I can only think of how little God has asked of us by comparison. You know, God has chosen Jerima. He has chosen people like her. He has counted her worthy to suffer disgrace for the sake of the name. But God has called us as well to live different in this world, to not follow in its ways, to be passive in the face of its evil. Where might we be staying silent because it's nice when God is asking us to speak? Maybe it's a friend caught in sin. Maybe it's a co-worker crossing the line. Maybe a family member that we're scared to challenge. Pinpoint that moment this week where the fear of man, where a desire to please people is holding us back. Where are you tempted to be nice when what is needed is the truth? Paul dared to be different, and it lost him respect in the eyes of the Jewish authorities, the Greek intellectuals, but it gained him Christ. Jerina dared to be different. It lost her friends. She faced humiliation, but she found Jesus. You might not face the mob, but what is your version? Standing alone at work, risking a weird Christian label in your schools or homeschooling communities. Dare to be different. God's grace carried Jerina. God's grace carried Paul. And it will carry you. The second point this morning is defy. Dare to be different. And the second point and last point is defy the lies. Defy the lies. Have a look again at verses 11 and 12. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Thanks, Dave. Now, I don't know if it's immediately clear what is going on in this section. I wonder if you were thinking that as you read through. What is Paul really trying to say? Maybe it just washed over you. You didn't think about it too deeply. But Paul gives us a biography of his life before he came to Jesus and then just the time period slightly after that. And it's interesting that the version we have in Acts of Paul's conversion doesn't include a lot of these details. You probably remember the Acts version the clearest. Paul, at that time known as Saul, is on his way to persecute the church. He's got a letter from Jerusalem. He's on his way to Damascus. He's ready to drag Christians out to be jailed. Then he's knocked off his horse and a voice from heaven comes to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And from that moment, his life is changed. Jesus revealed himself to Paul. And basically from that moment on, Paul begins to preach the gospel. But Acts doesn't mention the detour that he mentions in Galatians chapter 1. Paul is going out of his way in this section to let us know something. I didn't consult with anyone. I did not receive this gospel message from any human being. See the way he emphasizes it again in verses 18 to 20. He says, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. And as I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. I swear that I'm telling the truth. I spent barely 15 days with the Apostle Peter. I spent barely 15 days with James, the Lord's brother. And interestingly, both are considered apostles here, but only 15 days. It's enough time to become acquainted. Maybe not enough time to get schooled in the gospel from start to finish. He went from persecutor of the church to a preacher to the Gentiles because he had a revelation of Jesus. And the gospel he preached was given to him directly from Jesus. Now, why is this so important? Why is Paul going well out of his way to give you all of this detail about his life, to make it absolutely clear that he got this message from heaven? And it's most likely because of a lie. It's most likely because of a lie, a false accusation that he had corrupted the message of the gospel. That he was given the message of the gospel from the apostles, and that in a desire to win over non-Jewish converts, he had changed the gospel message that he received. You see, people had come from Jerusalem to the Galatian church and they said, "Oh, that Paul guy, he isn't giving you the whole truth. He has taken the apostles' message, he's twisted it to make it more appealing to you." They were saying that Paul was the great corrupter of Christianity. He's compromised God's holy standard. He's done it to make a fool out of you and a following for himself. But now that these teachers from Jerusalem have arrived, they're going to put the Gentile Christians straight. They can inform them how to really please the Lord. And you know what it looks like? It looks like carefully observing the law of Moses. And Paul lays out in his short bio, he lays out all of that information for two reasons. He's saying, firstly, I can't have corrupted the apostles' message because I didn't get my message from the apostles. I didn't receive my message from anybody else. I got it directly from Jesus. And secondly, before I was a Christian, Paul's saying, before I was a Christian, I was a zealous enforcer of the law of Moses. It's what led him to persecute the church. If there is anybody who is not likely to compromise on the law of Moses, it's the guy who used to put Christians to death for breaking the law of Moses. Paul used to put people in prison for blasphemy. He's not a compromiser. He hasn't gone soft, but he has been changed. And he can't let the lies stand. The Galatian churches need to know that they're being lied to. He didn't go soft on them and give them a weak gospel. He was radically transformed by God and faithfully relayed the message that came to him and changed his life. And he has to say all of this because people have come in from Jerusalem with a veneer of authority from Jerusalem, and they're making it seem like all the real Christians are following the law, while Paul is preaching a kind of gospel for dummies. This really weird thing happened when I went to university. So at uni, I studied music because I didn't want a job. I studied music, and it was a great time. I don't regret my time studying music. But a weird thing happened when I studied music at uni. Because you come in and you like music that most people like. You enjoy pop songs. But then you soon find out that, actually there's all this really complicated jazz stuff. There are Mixolydian flat 9, flat 13 scales out there. And once you find out that information, you're like, oh man, like I'm really interested in all this complexity. And then what happens is you start to become very arrogant. And all of a sudden you're like, oh, that pop music, oh man, that stuff's terrible, it's so boring, it's the same four chords over and over again. And if you really understand music, then you can enjoy this other stuff that has all this complexity in it. What gets bred in that space is a culture of snobbery. And you know what, it kind of makes you feel powerful, like you're this big-brained music critic. That you could hate on the things that most people enjoy. Do you know what I came to realize is this? It's okay to enjoy the simple things. It is okay to enjoy the simple things. That music isn't about making it as complicated as possible, but about moving the emotions of others. It's about serving them in some way. And I think a lot of artists have kind of forgotten that the reason you put your music out there is to serve others. If it's just for you, if it's just self-expression, you do it yourself, you never share it. But the second you share it, it's for others and it should serve them. And sometimes what people want and what they need is just a simple, lovely, enjoyable song. And friends, a similar thing can happen in Christianity. And it's what happened here in Galatia. People came in and they said, that gospel that you received is far too simple. You need more complexity. You need more rules. The gospel you received is simple. It's that corrupt of Paul is just serving you up slop. He's making it too easy. And you can tell because you are enjoying your Christian freedoms. Christianity is not meant to be enjoyable, they say. You need to keep all the laws. That's what they do in Jerusalem. That's the home of Christianity. You need to be ritually clean. You need more rules. You can't just enjoy your freedoms. And the Galatians bought it because people from Jerusalem made it seem like Paul was a rogue and everybody else was doing what they said. And friends, the power you can feel from thinking that you are the one who really understands the gospel. I'll just be 100% honest with you and upfront. That totally happened to me when I went from being a Pentecostal Christian to being a Reformed Christian. There's something they joke about, it's called the cage stage. And I was totally in that space. And the arrogance you feel, they're like, oh man, these other Christians, they don't understand the gospel. Meanwhile, you know, they're living to please God and they're sharing the gospel. And I'm just sitting back here thinking, oh, I really understand it. I really understand the Bible now. That power you can feel from feeling like you're in the club. We've got to be aware of it so that we don't fall for those lies. Don't let the pressure to conform to somebody else's standard overcome us. I've got a few tests for us this morning because I think one of the biggest views that we can conform to, particularly in our space within the Christian sphere, is legalism, is thinking that we need to add more onto our Christianity. So I've got some tests for us this morning to make sure that we haven't believed those lies, that we need to add more to the gospel. Here's the first test. When something bad happens to you, when something doesn't go your way, do you ever have this thought? This doesn't make any sense. I've been really good. Ever thought that? Something bad happened, you're like, hang on, this doesn't make sense. I've been really good with my praying. I've been really good with my Bible study. I haven't fallen into that sin that used to catch me up. What's going on? That doesn't make any sense. If we think that God owes us a favor because we prayed, if we think that God owes us a good life because we read our Bibles, or because we shared the gospel, or because we discipled our children well, if we think that God should automatically do us good because we did good, then we may have just believed the lie of legalism. And we need to defy it. We need to remind ourselves that God's love is based on Jesus' performance, not ours. Secondly, the second test, when somebody sins or they do something questionable or even something simple like they miss a church service, do we look down on them and we think, oh dear, now they really need to get right with God? Friends, it could be a sign that we've fallen for legalism. Why is that? Because instead of feeling compassion for them, or maybe not even jumping to conclusions and praying for them, we feel superior. Like we have the inside track with God. But that is a lie. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." A third sign that we might have believed the lie of legalism is that we have given up trying to overcome sin. We've given up trying to build relationship with God because we've just gone too far. Our mistakes are too big. Maybe you're here or you're listening to me right now because you don't even want to know, want other people to know how bad things really are. But that's a lie. That's a lie. It's a lie that you need to work your way to God, that you need to clean yourself up first before you can come to him. And that's exactly the lie the legalists told the Galatians. They said, "You're a filthy Gentile. Don't think you can just come to God as you are." But we need to defy it. preach the gospel to ourselves. The gospel says, come as you are, because all of us are sinners, and it's far worse than we ever imagined. I think it was Tim Keller who said, cheer up, you're worse than you ever imagined. But God is far kinder and far more gracious than we ever dared believe. Friends, that was me. No, me with a top hat and a bass guitar. No, that wasn't me in uni. Friends, Paul is breaking us free to save God, to serve God. He's daring us to be different, to not be chasing the applause of others, but serving Christ. That's what Paul did. That's what Jarena did. Paul's also calling us, the Bible's calling us to defy the lies, verses 11 to 24, not bowing to pressure, but serving the gospel. That is the hard thing that is worth doing. That's the hard thing that's worth doing. It's not planes, it's not pillars, it's serving God, where you are, as you are. The world wants us to be tied. It wants us to be pleasing people. It wants to be proving ourselves to them. It wants us to be pretending. Break free. Where's the pressure? Where's the pressure? I've earned it. I'm better than others. I'm too far gone. Defy it. Remind yourself that Jesus sets you free. Serve Him. Not people. Not the lies. Because He is kinder and more gracious than we dare dream. Break free to serve God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that, Lord, that You would help us to serve You, to break free. Lord, that we won't be bound to the lies, we won't be bound to pleasing people, but instead, Father, we can serve You with all of our hearts, souls, mind and strength and love You. Father, we pray for Your help in this. We ask, Lord, that we break free of those lies and the fear of others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.